have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Kings. We want God to bless us today and to minister to us in the power of his love. Be praying. We are working on the possibility of doing a baptism sometime in the next little while. We got to let the weather get a little better. I don't know if y'all noticed, but it's going back down to 20s next week, so I don't know that it'd be a good time to baptize folks. Of course, you put them in that cold of water, they'll be saved. Glory. They'll pray through while they're there. Amen. But one way or the other, we're going to be working on getting a baptismal service up. We've got several people wants to be baptized, and I think the Sullivans have told me they're probably getting their pool up sometime in April, but if not, we will find a place in the creek or the lake or somewhere, amen, that we can get into and baptize these folks. And, you know, nothing else, we'll dam this creek up and have baptism and break it real quick before it floods the church. Amen. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. If you'll turn with me. Verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. But the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth into the spring of water and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, have I healed these waters? There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elijah, which he spake. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Minister to us today with the power of your love, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to talk to you for just a few moments this morning on a subject that's simply entitled, Breaking the Barriers to Your Blessings. I want to preach to you today about deliverance from evil. Some of you are going to tell me, saying, well, amen, Pastor, I'm saved. I'm already delivered from all those things in my life. But I don't need to hear a message about deliverance. But that kind of view kind of brings a question. What planet you been living on? Hello? Well, wait a minute, I'm saved. I'm delivered. But yet there's all kind of deliverances that are needed. You see, there is, we hear the Bible and it talks about salvation in three tense. The past tense, we have been saved. The present tense, we are saved. But there's also the future tense. We shall be saved. Hello? You say, but you need to remember the Lord thought so highly of deliverance that he included the absolute necessity of prayer. He said, deliver us from evil. That's in the Lord's Prayer. The disciples told the Lord, said, Lord, teach us how to pray. I don't know if y'all understand it or not, but they'd be off somewhere, and he'd disappear behind a rock, and he'd come out behind a rock, lay hands on sick folks, and they'd get well. And they're like, we want to know what's going on behind the rock. He said, so you pray in this manner. Now, what we call the Lord's Prayer is actually not the way the Lord prayed. He may have prayed that way, but that was the design of our prayer and how we ought to pray. And one of the things we ought to say is, Lord, deliver us from evil. Could you say amen? The devastation of evil, the humiliation of evil, the domination of evil, the contamination of evil, the ruination of evil, the indoctrination to do evil. We need God to deliver us from these things. The injustice of evil, the instructors of evil, the influence of evil. Deliver us from the evil so that we can find a prayer life today that will make us overcomers through the power of his love. Amen. I want us to talk about deliverance, the penalty of sin past, so that we can break through those barriers and find the blessings that God wants us to have. Some say Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. While it was true, some penalties remain now. Thorns and weeds increase the pain, and childbirth is still horrible. Those were brought on by sin. Listen to 2 Samuel. Well, preacher, I got saved. Everything in my past is gone. How many of you understand this? Sometimes the consequence of your sin remains even though it's forgiven. I've known men who are alcoholics get saved, die of cirrhosis of the liver that was brought on from the alcoholism that they had. There are things in my life I suffer from that probably came from the stupidity of my youth. What you shake your head so quick for? I got to amen my daughter quicker than anything. Yeah, your brain's gone. Glory. The reality is, when I was 19 years old, I thought I was indestructible. And some of the stuff I did then, I'm realizing I should have left alone. Glory. None of y'all ever did that. I can tell, but look at y'all. Y'all all just pristine, nice, never done something you wish you hadn't done and still paying for it. Amen. Sometimes I get up in the morning and I walk down the hall and I hear snap, crackle, and pop, and it ain't Rice Krispies, it's me. Glory. And it's from stuff I did before I got right with God, some after I got right with God before I grew up. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, now when he says that, that means there's more to this story. He said, howbeit, because thy deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that was born of thee unto of thee shall surely die. How many of you understand? David got forgiveness for committing adultery and murder. Don't look at me like y'all don't know the story. He basically murdered the woman's wife so he could marry her to cover up the fact he committed adultery with her. And he got forgiveness for that, but how many of you understand the consequences hung with him? Not only did that baby die, but one of his sons raped his daughter. The other one killed the son for raping the daughter. He had to throw that kid out of the place, and finally that young man had to be killed because he tried to take over the kingdom. And all the way down to his deathbed, while he's laying there dying, one of his sons is trying to become king in his stead, and he has to have that young man dealt with, and he ends up appointing his other son king, who eventually has to kill his brother. You say, what are you talking about? That was all results of the fact that he did something wrong. He got forgiveness, but he didn't get away from all the consequences. Hello? He said, well, preacher, you're telling me it don't do me any good to get saved. No, it does, because no matter what the consequences are, you still got heaven in view. Could you say amen? Glory. 2 Kings. The Bible tells us in the 21st verse, and he went forth to the spring of water, and he cast there salt. And he said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. That word barren comes from a Hebrew word, which properly translated simply means to miscarry or to destroy. Loss of children. What it basically says is everything around here. Now notice what it said. We live in a pleasant place, but we got this problem. There's not good water. Our wives are having miscarriages. Our calves are being born early and dying. You know, our chickens aren't laying eggs. We plant in the ground and it dies and we're not getting anything from that. But boy, this is a pleasant place. Hello? You say, well, preacher, that's not going to happen to me. That's exactly what's happening to the world today. We have become happy with where we are, satisfied with our lives. And because we think everything's cool, we don't want to do anything about it. So we're sitting around with our blessings being aborted, our love being messed up, our joy being messed up, our peace being tanked on. And we're sitting around going, well, you know, it doesn't cost me anything. And I'm kind of satisfied where I am. And I'm just not going to move. And then all of a sudden the world falls apart and you're going, what happened? It's simple. You became pleasant. Glory. I believe that the spirit of pleasant this is the worst thing could ever happen to America. We have gotten satisfied. We're happy with things like they are. We no longer have a desire to get up in the morning and do something better. Come on, church. When I was a kid, let's face it, I come from a poor family. I mean, we're in bad shape. The garbage truck go by, we tell them to leave some. Hello? It wasn't that bad, but it was bad. I mean, I remember wearing shoes that didn't fit me because my brother's feet were bigger than mine. Some of y'all act like y'all don't know that. And I didn't roll up my blue jeans because I was trying to be in style. They were all a little taller than me. So I rolled them blue jeans up, and the one bigger told me, my sister, I used to have to wear her blue jeans. Hello? Why? Because we was poor. But when I got up, I made up my mind I want better for my family. And whatever it cost, I want it better. When I got to be a Christian, I looked at the life I had before I was a Christian, and I realized I had it okay. I mean, let's face it, before I got saved, I had a halfway decent life. I messed it up with everything I was doing. But let's face it, I had opportunities afforded me that I could have been somebody great if I just stuck with the opportunities and not kept messing things up. And when I got saved, I made up my mind, I might not be doing good right now, but I am going to do better. And I began to dig in, and I began to talk to God, and I began to get God begin to move in my life. And because of that, I wasn't happy with just getting by. And today, I'm still not happy with just getting by. I don't want to just go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and say, hey, all right, I got it made. I'm pleasant. I'm satisfied. I want more of God than I've ever had right now, than I ever have in my life, because I'm hungry for him, and I don't care what it costs. I want to know him in the power and the grace and the glory of his love. And to tear down the barriers so that I can get into his presence is important to me. Hello? I don't want my blessings aborted before they get here. Hello? I don't want my harvest from the seed I plant stolen by the birds when it comes up. Now, city folk won't understand this, but sometimes you plant a crop, and before you get to get the crop, some stinking animal will eat it, whether it's deer or birds or neighbors. I had a guy in Beale used to plant watermelons. He said he always planted some extra because he knew the boys would borrow them. Hello? I like that. That was a better term than my dad used. He said we stole them. The old man said they just borrowed some melons. Glory. I want to set the scene for you. Jericho's an awesome city. From every expectation, should have been real prospering. It was on the key cornerstone of everything going on in the new world. It was the first place God wanted the children of Israel to take. I mean, it was in the catbird seat. It had the best water. Go back and read it. It was an oasis at one time. Had great water. Had gardens on top of the homes, because they would make planters and plant their gardens on top of their homes and raise food. It was an awesome place. It was so strong, nobody had ever taken it till the children of Israel got there, and everything looked good. But I want you to notice something. These guys said, oh, it's just a pleasant place, but we got a problem. We got a problem in that everything's messed up. We don't have good water. We don't have all these things. But can I tell you that though Jericho once was a pleasant place, it became a horrible place because God said, here's what I want you to do. When you take the city, wipe it out. Take some of the gold, some of the silver to make goblets with, to make a place to worship me. Kill all the stuff. Don't take anything. And you know Achan took a wedge of gold and a nice dress for his wife and ended up getting a bunch of Israelis killed in the next battle. And they finally ended up giving Achan his whole family because they come back to realize somebody has sinned. But there were people left alive in Jericho that they did not kill. And those people became a thorn in the flesh of the children of Israel. And can I tell you, one of the problems we have is that we don't finish the job when we start the job. If there are things in your life you need to get rid of, quit playing with them. Quit playing with God. Get on your knees and say, God, I got to get it out of my life. It's not worth it. Every time I think I got it beat, it comes back and it keeps stealing something from me I need. Amen. A.W. Pink said it this way: herein God had evidenced his displeasure of the accursed rebuilding of Jericho. Hello? Making the water unwholesome, the ground barren. It was a marginal note causing them to miscarry. The Jews' commentary understood that this meaning was that the waters caused the cattle to give their young quick. We need to understand that what we're talking about is the Hebrew word, which is translated, rendered water, was not. It said the water was evil. It was sickening. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Genesis 6 and 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Proverbs 8:13 said, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Notice what the Bible tells in Genesis. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Everywhere we find that word is translated evil or something that hurts. Listen, Psalms 144:10. It is he that giveth salvation to the king who delivereth David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. In other words, that word hurtful sword came from the same word that talks about evil and hurting things. And we need to understand that's where we're at. We need to get rid of those things that are hurtful in our lives from the past that we carry with us. Amen. Notice what the Bible said. Jericho was a pleasant location, but it came apart because God got tired of those people. Jericho, in spite of its ideal qualities, then lacked one thing essential. How that reminds us of another and a later incident in the career of Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman comes. He is captain of the host of the king of Syria. He's a great man with his master, an honorable man. Because of him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. Now look, you see Naaman, he's got on all the regalia. He's got on all the armor. He rides down the road and everybody's, hallelujah, great be that man, because he delivered them and he gave them power and grace. But that last three words still bothers everybody. But yet he was still a leper. When you took off the armor, he had leprosy. Nobody that cheered for him on the street would even get in a room with him because he had leprosy. He was messed up. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter how you cover it up. It doesn't matter what you put on to try to make you think it's not there. If it's there, you're still there. He was still a leper no matter how he dressed. He was a leper no matter how much everybody applauded him. He was still a leper no matter what went on. But when he came to Elijah, Elijah said, if you'll dip in the river and get rid of the leprosy, God will bring you out. Listen, what was the cause of the problem? And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? The source of the problem was a mystery. The residents of Jericho couldn't figure out what was going on. The name of the city is Jericho, but in Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, you'll find out why there's a problem in Jericho. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are hers in her house, because she hid the messengers that were sent in. And yea, in any wise, keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed. For when you take to the accursed thing, you make the camp of Israel a curse and a trouble. You know what it said? It said, if you know something's wrong, get away from it. Don't try to participate in it because you want to be popular. How many people trying to be popular have ended up in a casket? How many people trying to make it in the world kill themselves, lost their marriage because they were so busy trying to get rich they didn't have time to be a husband or a wife, a mom or a dad? And how many of us have sold ourselves out so we would look like, come on, church, this ain't something new. I remember when I was in high school, I didn't like the fact that everybody else had nice clothes. I had clothes, they just weren't nice. Theirs came from nice places. Mine came from Murphy's or Woolworth. Any of y'all remember Woolworth? That's where you go eat a hot dog and sit next to the rat cage while you're eating it. They had a cafe in Woolworth and the pet department was right next door. Glory. Hello? Made you wonder where they got some of that stuff they put on them hot dogs. Glory. The reality is I got my clothes from cheap places. But if you was in school with me, you thought I had Izod sweaters and Izod socks and Izod jogging shorts and I was practicing ball because I had me three or four of them little alligators and I had Velcro on them and I moved them from one sweater to the next and one pair of socks to the next and anybody saw mine, they saw my alligator. Now, why did I do that? Because I wanted to be accepted. Hello? I wanted everybody to think I had money. It didn't matter that I walked to school or rode with my mama and she put me out sometimes. I'd always tell her, put me out across the road, let me walk so nobody would see us in the old car. Glory. Because I wanted to be somebody. How many understands that ain't worth nothing? Because you see, if you're happy with who you are, you don't have to try to be somebody else. And the biggest problem I had was I wasn't happy with who I was. And I didn't realize I could have been a lot better than I was if I'd just been me. Hello? What kept me in trouble? Because I was trying to be somebody I wasn't. Hello? What got me so deep in sin? I was trying to keep being a preacher. Because I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to have nothing to do with God. I didn't want to do all those things they told me I could do. I just wanted to be me. And me didn't have nothing to look for. Just let me get up in the morning, let me go through life, let me go to bed at night and get up tomorrow and go through life. And I thought that's all there was to it. And then one day I woke up and realized I had ruined every opportunity that had ever been given to me. And there was a curse on my life that I put on my life. It wasn't something Satan put there. It was something I put there because I was too stupid to wake up and realize I didn't need to be the richest guy in school. I didn't need to be the fastest guy in school. I didn't need to be the one that could do everything else. All I needed to do was be the best I could be of me. And to do that, all I had to do was sell out to God. And when I finally sold out to God, God began to do things in my life. I didn't care what I had more money than anybody else. I didn't care if I had the fanciest car or the nicest clothes. All I knew was I am a child of the living King and I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm running out of time. The Bible tells us Joshua chapter 6 that Joshua adjured them at the same time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and buildeth back the city of Jericho. See, you understand why there was a problem? They're building a city back that was cursed. That was said, don't even try to build it, because if you do, you'll be cursed. Amen. How does this relate to me? Are we sometimes dealing with penalties for sins past? Are there things that we have done that even though we're Christians, we have become barren in our blessings to the point, in fact, that cursing our blessings and we've aborted our blessings? Absolutely. I want you to identify some of the things that created a barrier to the blessings. Number one, and I'm going to hurry, a willful neglect of the command of God. Moses received an order from God. You're to circumcise your children because that is a covenant that I have with the Jewish people. And your child needs to be circumcised. Notice what happened. He decided that wasn't important. His wife was not a Jew. She did not want her children circumcised. And so he agreed to let things stay like they were. In the 24th verse of the 4th chapter of Exodus, it came to pass by the way of the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Wait a minute. The God that said, I'm going to bless you, was seeking to kill him. Why? Because the covenant that had been holding him back was not in place. Oh, by the way, in case y'all listen to these modern day preachers that God's not a killer, you better read that book. Because if you didn't do what he said do, he'd take you out. Come on, church. I remember a guy lied. Those of you that like to strain the truth a little bit. realized there was a guy named Ananias and his wife lied about paying their tithes. Those of you who don't like to pay your tithes, these are for you. She walked down and Peter said, "You paid your tithes?" "Yeah." He just fried her right there. They got her out before her husband showed up, said, "Hey, y'all been paying your tithes?" "Sure, yeah." If we could have that happen, I guarantee you our tithes would go up. And a guy told me one time, said, "God don't kill people." I said, "Boy, you better not tell that to the folks of Assyria, because God sent an angel through the camp, killed 185,000 soldiers one night." Hello? Come on, church, smile. The Bible is what said God was searching for him to kill him. God sought to kill Moses after calling him to deliver the Jews because Moses had failed to circumcise his son. Read the next verse. It said his daughter, his wife, Zipporah, took a sharp rock and circumcised her children. Why? Because she didn't want her husband to die. She wanted him to be under the covenant. So she said, "Okay, I'll go." But how many of us have sold out our covenant for something in this world and then wonder why God doesn't bless us? Come on, church. Number one was willfully neglecting the command of God. Second is breaking the covenant altogether. 2 Samuel 21 and 1. "And then there were the famine of the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered and said, 'It is for Saul and his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites.'" A covenant that Joshua made with them that we won't hurt you. And Saul broke the covenant, killed the Gibeonites. And because of that, you've got a dearth in the land. Nobody's got food. Nobody can take care of their animals. Nothing's going right. Why? Because of what Saul had done. And David and Israel began to pray. And David said, "What can I do for you?" And all of a sudden the Gibeonites said, "Give us the rest of the house of Saul that we can put them on a place up here on this hill and kill them. And when they die, it'll be all right." No, it wasn't, because the covenant was still there. He broke it, but the covenant wasn't satisfied. Rizpah got on that hill, and she took care of her boys. And she kept telling David, "Until you finish this and bury my boys in the place of the kings, I'm not leaving this mountain, and nobody's touching my boys." And they up there hanging, and the birds can't get to them because of Rizpah, and the bears can't get to them because of Rizpah, and the people can't get to them because of Rizpah. And finally they go up on the mountain, and Rizpah, after so many days, is sitting there. And they said, "David has sent us to take your sons and bury them." And she takes her stuff as she walks off the side of that mountain. I want to tell you something, church. Some of y'all, your kids are hanging on a mountain, and you all somewhere having a good time when you ought to be up there with a stick saying, "Hey, I'm not letting them go, and I'm not giving them up, and I'm not leaving this place until somebody brings them down and put them where they ought to be." And if we would do that, we'd see a change. I'm going to hurry, but I really need to finish this. But notice this. This is something that'll mess up your blessings. Setting a stumbling block for others. You ever been around people that folks didn't want you to be around? Y'all may not understand this, but I remember when I was a teenager, there was people in Buell wouldn't let the kids hang around me. Because I was bad. And they didn't want the kids around me because they didn't want me to be a stumbling block. Smile. There are people in the church you can't hang around because they're constantly going to be a stumbling block to you and your blessings, because every time you start talking about something good, they're going to be talking about something bad. And come on, church. They can't do nothing but run their mouth by something. I'll be honest with you, church. Facebook's the worst thing ever happened to America. It turned gossip into the fast lane. I mean, now we got folks gossiping on themselves. You put stuff on Facebook, people read it, start repeating it. Next thing you know, you're mad because they're talking about your stuff. You talked about your stuff first. Hello? Reveal my status. You revealed your status when you put it in public display. Come on, church. And yet we have people who constantly mess other people up. We had a family almost leave the church recently because somebody talking to them got them upset. Hello? Did they know what they were talking about? Probably not. But they told them anyway, and they got mad. Why? Because we become a stumbling block to others, and that will mess your blessings up. Because God can't bless you while you're in the middle of stuff you're not supposed to be doing. Come on, church, that's good preaching. I don't know why y'all getting quiet on me. But that's the same kind of preaching I do a while ago. And y'all, come on. I just brought it home because it needs to be brought home. We need to realize if we become a stumbling block, then God might try to move us out of the way. In Luke chapter 17, verse 2, or chapter 1, verse 2, if it were better for him that a millstone would be cast around his neck and cast into the sea, then he should offend one of these or the little of these. Notice what it says in the American Standard Version. The latter part of that said that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. What's he saying? It would be better for you to be thrown into the lake with a stone tied around your neck than to mess other people up, trying to make them feel bad because you feel. You ever notice when people feel bad, they want everybody else to feel bad? We can't be happy for people that are blessed because we want to know why they're blessed and we ain't. And I guess that's the natural thing, but sometimes you got to realize maybe they're blessed because they found God's favor and I'm over here worried about it and not looking for it. Come on, church. Whew. The cure. And he said, bring me a new cruse. Put salt therein, and they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the water, and he cast the salt in there. And he said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. You have to deal with the source and not the symptom. He went to the source of the water. The Hebrew translated spring simply means moistah. It means the head place, the going forth, the egress, the exit. We talk about the place of the symptom. It's going to be going to the source of the problem. Number two, you have to put something in the source that nullifies its effects. The Bible in Exodus chapter 15, and when they had come to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, so they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, that when he had cast into the water was made sweet. And there was the maid of them, a statue, an ordinance, and there they proved them. The water was bitter. He went to the source. He put in something to get rid of the bitterness, the salt, the preservative. He utilized the cure. Salt symbolizes overcoming sin's effect. It overcomes its flavors. It kills bacteria, preserves. Jesus said, we are to be the salt of the earth. The salt that can be used to cure the foul fountains of the lives of others. That's what we're supposed to be. And I want to close with this. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if that salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under the bushel, but on a candlestick, and give a light unto those that are in the house. But let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Last but not least, he done a prophetic act. The act had three parts. The people had something to do. They brought salt in a cruse. The prophet had something to do. He pronounced the word of the Lord. Thirdly, God had to do something. He cured the water. When we come to the house of God to get the curse out of our life, we have to bring our lives to the altar. We have to plead the blood of Calvary that can take care of the problem. And then God will begin to heal our lives. And it is not by our might nor our ability we overcome, but in his grace. But once we have been made overcomers, it is our ability that we dedicate ourselves and live for him so we can walk in his blessings and in his power and in his love. Would you stand with me all over the house? Father in heaven, I thank you today, God, for your love, for your mercy. God, I believe you to reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. God, move on us with your love. Touch us, God, with your power.
Father, I believe you for that you're going to do in our lives. Father, I believe under the sound of my voice there are people that are living in a pleasant place. But their lives are not receiving your blessings. Their hearts, their joy, their peace have been cursed through things that they have they need to get rid of. God, I believe you today. Help us tear down the walls. Draw closer to you. In Jesus' name.